Well, brethren, this evening we're going to continue what we've been considering in the Bible meditations in the morning is this matter of prayer. So let us once again ask for God's help as we will observe and seek to learn something from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be a benefit to help us in our efforts to serve God in our prayers. So let us pray. Our Father, we have sung in this last hymn about the light that shines from the Scriptures, the glories that we discover in the Word of God. And Lord, we ask that you would come now and help us as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, our great example, as well as our Savior. Lord, you said to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And Lord Jesus, we are your people, and we desire to learn of you, to learn more about you, to learn from you, and to learn and become like you. Lord, we do ask that you would grant us this, for we can do and accomplish none of these things without the help of your Holy Spirit. So come, breathe upon the Word, cause your Word to go forth, the seed of the Word to dwell richly within our hearts, bringing forth fruit 100-fold to your praise and your glory. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This question, what rule has God given for the direction of his people in prayer? The answer, the whole Word of God is used to direct his people in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that pattern of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And this is the Catechism question 107, the Shorter Baptist Catechism. So this morning, we are considering, and this will complete it at least at this point, considering what the Word of God has to show us by way of examples to help us in our own prayers. As I said before, we know, we are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. The words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, etc. Excuse me. We are familiar with those words. But we can learn from the testimony, instruction, and example of other portions of Scripture how to pray. And so for this evening, we're going to look at some other portions of Scripture, primarily focusing upon the Lord Jesus himself. And the question tonight concerning Jesus in prayer is this. Why did Jesus pray? Why did Jesus pray? And it is an interesting question because Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. He was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet, he prayed. He didn't pray once in a while. He prayed daily. He was consistent and persistent in his prayers. We noted some of those things. He went up into the mountain to pray. We read in Matthew chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 1, we saw that he rose a great while before day, and he went into a solitary place, and he prayed. He prayed at his baptism, when he was baptized. After he cleansed the leper in Luke chapter 5, he departed into desert places to pray. before the calling of his disciples, he spent the entire night in prayer, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And then we read about the Mount of Transfiguration when his countenance was altered, that is, his face, and his clothes were as bright, as white as light. And we read that he was praying. While he was praying, this occurred. And then also, you know, the very familiar incident when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he agonized in prayer to his Father. And there are other occasions in which the Lord Jesus prayed. But because he had no sin, why did he pray so much? Why did he pray? He had no sin. We often feel the need to pray because of our sins, right? We often ask God to forgive us. We often ask God for grace, to be patient, to grow, to be more like Christ, to embrace His will in our lives, to submit to Him. Oftentimes we worry about our needs and we have sinful anxiety and sinful worry. Jesus didn't have that. He did have concerns. He did have anxiety, but it was never sinful. Why did he pray? And as I think about this question and trying to get an answer to the question, I believe the passage in Hebrews chapter 5 is a window by which we can look through and find the answer, at least in part, to this question. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And much about the Lord Jesus, when, as I consider, you know, preaching on this or bringing this to you, I've sought to be very careful not to impose my ideas in terms of what I think or my opinions. And I hope I remember to express that when I do express an opinion. But from the Word of God, this is perhaps the main passage that really gives some insight as to why Jesus prayed, in my opinion. But here we read in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer is speaking about Jesus Christ as a high priest. And he is our high priest, and as a priest, the priest offered up the sacrifice. But Jesus himself, as a priest, he was both the priest and he was also the sacrifice. And he offered up himself. And here in Hebrews, the writer is offering, contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant throughout. And he's writing to encourage his readers to not go back unto those shadows and types, because all those things have been fulfilled in Jesus. And therefore, he's encouraging them to hold fast to Christ by faith and to persevere in their allegiance and loyalty and love to the Lord Jesus and all of the blessings of the new covenant. And here, it sets off Jesus as a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, it has to do with this Hebrew word. It's a somewhat of a transliteration of a priest king, of someone who is a priest and a king, who doesn't have beginning of days nor end of life, and that's referring to God and to the Lord Jesus himself. So as the writer begins chapter 5, he's speaking about a high priest, and he's describing how high priests are taken from among men, and they have to make offerings. And these high priests, they themselves have infirmities and weaknesses. And because they have these weaknesses, they can sympathize with the needs of others. Notice what we read here in verse 1. For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can bear gently with the ignorant and erring? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason thereof is bound. As for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. So when the high priest is taken from among men, such as the order of Aaron, the high priest is not sinless. He needs to offer up sacrifice for his own sins. And therefore, as one who has sin himself, therefore a priest can be sympathetic and bear patiently with the people on whose behalf he's interceding for. And we goes on. Verse 4, and no man takes the honor, that is, no one appoints himself to be priest, but no one takes the honor to himself, but when he is called of God, even as was Aaron. And he says, so Christ also glorified not himself to be made high priest. In other words, Christ did not take this honor to himself either. He didn't exalt himself. He didn't play politics. He didn't engage in activities in order to secure this position of authority. He did not glorify himself to become high priest. You think of the Pharisees. They were often known for doing things like this. But he's speaking about Christ, verse 5. And he didn't glorify himself, but he spake unto him, that is God speaking to the Son, you are my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And that phrase, this day I have begotten thee, when you read throughout the book of Acts, consistently is referring to his resurrection from the dead. This day have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, you are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, now remember, speaking of Christ, who, in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation, named of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want you to see something about Jesus' prayer life here. It says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications. So he offered up prayers and supplications, and he did it with strong crying and tears. And you remember this morning we were in the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, when Jesus was at this funeral, if you were, and all of this mourning and grief, and we read how Jesus wept. He burst out into tears. And he groaned within his spirit. But Jesus also, very often, many people read these words, and we often think of Gethsemane, right? When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn there with me to Luke chapter 22. Keep your finger here in Hebrews, but turn to Luke 22. We're going to come right back to Hebrews. I just want to read what is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. And he came out and went, as his custom was, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was parted from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from his prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray that you enter not into temptation. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark has some other information that we need to consider. Mark chapter 14, and I'll read beginning in verse 32. Mark 14, verse 32. And they come unto a place which is by name Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now what that means is that he feels as though he's about to die. That's how much stress that's going on within him. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch. And he went a little forward, and it says he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto you. Remove this cup from me, howbeit not what I will, but what you will. And he comes and find them sleeping. And he says unto Peter, but he went back and prayed this again two more times. And so when you look at both of these narratives and flip back over to Hebrews chapter 5, I just want the narrative to be in your mind as we look at this verse 7 in Hebrews 5. It says, who in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Remember he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Sit here while I pray. And we read how he prayed being in an agony, how there were drops of blood. His sweat became as drops of blood falling to the ground. So this was earnest, agonizing, soul-wrenching prayer on the part of the Lord Jesus. Blood, sweat, and tears, if you will, as he agonized in prayer. Now, I read a commentator where we ought not to suggest that this is only referring to Gethsemane, because Jesus prayed on many other occasions. And we don't have any information in terms of what exactly he prayed for. But he perhaps prayed with strong crying and tears on other occasions. You could think of how he wailed over Jerusalem when he came to the city and he saw the city and he wept. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you would not. He wailed over the city. Maybe he prayed on that occasion. The scripture doesn't say. Again, that's my opinion there, speculation. But what we do see here in Hebrews chapter 7, he prayed earnestly with prayers and supplication. And what was the great concern in his prayers? What was the main thing that he was concerned with in his prayers? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, his main concern, brethren, was to do the will of his Father. That was his passion. In all of his ministry, in all of his life, to do the will of him that sent him. He said on one occasion, my meat and drink in John 4 is to do the will of him that sent him and to accomplish his work. And here we read, and look at verse 8. He was heard for his godly fear, because he was obedient. He was a son in whom the Father was well pleased. But we read in verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things he suffered. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now this is critical here. Remember, he had no sin. He had no sin. But he learned obedience. He learned obedience through suffering. Throughout his ministry, he learned obedience through suffering. And in his learning of obedience, remember, without any sin, what was the great thing he was faced with? Temptation. He was faced with constant temptation to do his own will and not the will of his Father. He was faced with temptation, and this temptation largely came from the devil. But I would think in the world, among the people. Remember, he was a man. And as a man, he enjoyed social interaction, social acceptance, and favor. He enjoyed that like any one of us would enjoy. And yet the scriptures tells us, and we know about his life, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. And that impacted him. It never took him off course from doing the will of his Father, but he was impacted by that. On one occasion, he told his disciples, will you also go away? In John chapter 6, when he was teaching and preaching, and he was speaking about the bread of life and how they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And they said, oh, this is a hard saying. We don't understand what he's talking about. And it says, from that time, many disciples left following him. And then he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And you know the response. Peter said, Lord, to where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. He knew what it was like to be forsaken. When he comes to his hometown in Nazareth, they rejected him. They despised him. So much so that they tried to kill him by taking him over a cliff, ready to push him over the edge, but it wasn't his hour. Remember, he's also God. No man takes his life. He lays down his life. No one was going to take his life on that occasion. He turns around and he just walks through the crowd. But they hated him in Nazareth. We know him. This is Joseph's son and Mary's son, and we know his brothers and his sisters. And they recognize he did a miracle. He healed someone. They recognize he has his wisdom and his grace. They didn't deny all these things, but they were offended that he was doing these things. They couldn't accept this coming from him. He was despised. He was rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, here in Hebrews 5 here, it says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Verse 9, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of salvation, named of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is speaking about his high priesthood, his fitness to be priest, his fitness to fill this role. And in order for him to be fit, qualified, that's what it means when it says, and having been made perfect, because he was already sinless, he had no sin. But temptation was the means by which the Father had tried and prepared his Son for this work of being high priest. The temptations and the sufferings was the means by which he would be qualified to fill this role as a high priest. That is, he would be perfected. He would learn obedience. And in this obedience that he learned, he would not only be perfected to be priest, but he would be perfected as priest to offer himself up, because the sacrifice must be without blemish. It must be a perfect sacrifice. And in order for his sacrifice to be acceptable to the Father, he must be without sin. And he had no sin. He never did have any sin. But yet through temptation, he was being tried and tested, and he remained faithful to the very end. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. He was obedient unto death. His obedience was something that he carried out unto the point of death, and where he could say, it is finished. It is finished on the cross. He had fulfilled, he had accomplished, he had done the will of his Father. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And here this is contrasting with the shadow of animal offerings versus the offering of Christ, who offered himself once for all. And these shadows of animals could never cleanse people from sin. And we read verse 5, wherefore, when he comes into the world, speaking about the Son of God, as he existed in eternity, he did not have a body. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when the Word became flesh, that body he obtained through Mary. And wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, the Son of God, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you did prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. You see what it's saying here? Before he comes into the world, and when he was about to come into the world, he came with this passion, with this commitment to do the will of the Father, to satisfy what delighted his Father. And he acknowledged that these offerings of animal sacrifices, you had no pleasure in them, but there is a body you have prepared for me, and lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. It was always in his heart. It was always his earnest desire and passion to do the will of his Father. And so here in the days of his flesh on earth, that's why he had to go as a man. He had to undergo temptation that he may be perfected, that is, that he may be trained, that he may be qualified for his priestly ministry. And so God brought him through this training for his ongoing development as a man. And he learned obedience through suffering. And I say, brethren, because he had to learn obedience through suffering, I suggest that when Jesus prayed as often as he did, he was praying about doing the will of his Father, because he suffered tremendously. Even before he went to the cross, he suffered tremendously in ways that we will never suffer. Even before going to the cross. Temptation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, if you remember this morning, we read from Luke chapter chapter 3. When Jesus was baptized, that he was praying. And I want you to see, you see how these passages are juxtaposed, this word juxtaposition, that is, you put two things together. I want you to see how his baptism is put together with his temptation. Notice this, when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. Remember, he was praying while he was being baptized. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You see that? Right after this pronouncement, he was baptized and he was praying. And the Spirit of God descended upon him. And the voice comes out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Father, who is so well pleased with his Son, sends the Spirit to drive him into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, to be tempted of the devil. After suffering 40 days and 40 nights of hunger. And we won't have time to read the passage, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. As he goes through these temptations, the devil comes with one temptation. He comes with another one and another one. And maybe there may have been more, but these are the ones that are recorded. And you read after these temptations, we read in verse 11, "Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And these temptations was not confined to this period, but throughout his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." And the devil working through the scribes and Pharisees, you can read in John chapter 8, they hated him with a vicious hatred. And Jesus had to continually contend with them. And through all of these temptations, he learned obedience through suffering. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And all of this temptation. And the scripture says he poured out his soul unto death in Isaiah chapter 53. So this is why, brethren, I suggest that he prayed as much as he did. And one commentator says this: Jesus struggles against temptation, and his continual victory over temptation was because of his Father's aid in answer to his prayers. Jesus struggles against temptation and his victory over temptation. He was victorious over temptation because of his Father's aid in answer to his prayers. And his victory of obedience was the result of his prayer. That's why even in Gethsemane, what was the great concern? He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." Because he dreaded. As he got closer to the hour, he knew about the hour, but as he got closer to the hour that would lead to his crucifixion, he was overwhelmed. "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Sit here while I pray." He kneels to the ground. He falls to the ground. He agonizes his prayer. Blood, sweat, drops of blood falling from his head. "If it be possible, may this cup pass. But nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." He was always committed to the Father's will, and he learned obedience through suffering. And after he agonized three times, he rises, and then he comes to his disciples, and they were sleeping. Perhaps the sweat on his brow, the blood, mingled watery, bloody sweat on his brow. And he says, "Arise, let us be going. He that betrays me is at hand." And so they rise up. And as they go, Judas comes with the soldiers. And Jesus says, "Whom seek ye?" Jesus of Nazareth. And John, it tells us, and they fall on the ground. And Jesus wanted to protect his disciples, but his disciples scattered and fled and forsaken him. And Jesus went with them because no man takes his life. He lays it down. You see, he was committed to go to do the will of his Father. He learned obedience through suffering, through suffering. And then in Hebrews, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that, verse 17, Hebrews 2, "Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." There it is again. The training, the preparation to qualify him to be high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He suffered being tempted. He is able to help them that are tempted. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, move over to chapter 4, we read this, verse 14. "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." He learned obedience by the things he suffered. That is the reason why Jesus prayed so much. He rose up a great while before day. That is why throughout his ministry, he had to send the crowds away, send the disciples away, to go up into the mountain to pray. Pray about doing the will of his Father. All of the pressures, all of the temptations that came upon him. He prayed in his baptism when he was about to commence his ministry. He prayed throughout his ministry on various occasions on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses and Elijah appeared to him. And what were they talking about? They were talking about Jesus' death. The death that he was about to endure. They were speaking about his death. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was praying. Praying. And brethren, as we close, obviously we don't have enough time to really immerse ourselves in this, but this one thing I would say, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 6. And this is a word to all of us. He that says he abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. We too, brethren, are called to learn obedience by the things we suffer. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. James chapter 1. And Romans 5 says, tribulation works patience, and steadfastness hope. You see, these things are designed by God for our ongoing growth and development. And how we, the things that we endure in this life, the things that are a light affliction that works for us an exceeding weight of eternal glory. And then 1 Peter speaks about the trials that we undergo as for that our faith may be proven, that comes forth like gold, as it were. And I know I'm messing that one up. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7, it says, speaking about this salvation, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And brethren, that will be accomplished in us as it was in our Lord Jesus Christ through our perseverance in prayer, seeking God's grace, seeking God's help to enable us to be faithful to the Lord in every circumstance, every trial, every hardship, every difficulty, every fear, every anxiety. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline, brethren, like our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to turn back, when we are tempted to be ashamed, we are tempted to compromise, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are. He understands. He was a son who learned obedience by suffering. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We too must learn obedience by suffering, brethren. But he understands as a merciful, faithful high priest. And he will give us all that we need to be faithful to him to the very end. Brethren, be encouraged. And be bold to go to the Lord and call upon him and be like our Savior. Be like your Savior to be faithful to do God's will to the very end. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider your word. And we do ask by your Holy Spirit that you would write it upon our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.